This evening's lesson is entitled, Why Me, Why Now? And it's not going to have the emphasis on it that you'd think it would. We're not going to be talking about issues that we're facing now. More along the lines of we're going to be looking to the future and finding what we see therein. We look in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and we see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. The faithful Christian wants to know what heaven is going to be like. People have discussed heaven for years. They're going to continue to discuss heaven until the judgment day. And there are many questions that we have, as in, what will it be like? Where will we go? And what will we do? And how will we exist? And there's only one way for us to know that is to experience it. But in this passage we read, John frankly admits that he doesn't know what heaven's going to be like. He does, however, say that we will be like Him. We will be like God. That was good enough for John. And in reality, it should be good enough for us as well. You know, we sing a song called Farther Along. And it's got a kind of a melancholy beat to it. And it's a little bit on the slower side. But the words of the song are comforting and can help us to get through difficult times. Often we'll look around and see others who don't do what's right in the sight of God, and they seem to be getting blessed abundantly while we endure trials. We have to realize the main thing is to get to heaven. And while we may not understand what is happening, it will all be worth it when we're spending an eternity with the Father in heaven. So we look at our first point this evening. The mysteries of life. There are some things in life that are just a mystery. Gerald Ball, who preaches with the Bedford Road Church of Christ there in Bedford, when we would ask him a question in class that there just wasn't an answer to, he'd say, put that in your notebook. And what that meant was put that question in your little notebook, and when you're in heaven with God, you can just feel free to ask away, because there's no way that we're going to know that. So we can consider what Moses says here in Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Sometimes people spend an exorbitant amount of time on things that we can't know the answer to. And in reality, it's not a very big deal. What we need to spend our time on is what we do know, what we have concrete scripture for, and strive to do the best that we can do with that. While we don't have all the answers, we do have all the answers that we need spiritually for this life. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. We have everything that we need to know for life and godliness. As Paul wrote in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. We have right now that the grace of God teaches us. Luckily, we have the inspired Word of God at our disposal. We can go to a store, buy the full canon of Scriptures. It's not a rarity during our time. We also can see in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all Scripture is breathed by God. We have the complete plan and everything that God would have us to know. So we look at other questions we may ask. We're going to have to rely on our faith for the answer. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You know, every now and then somebody will try to make a quick buck and they'll go on CNN, because CNN will put just about anything on, and they'll say, I died and I went to heaven for 30 minutes. because you got watches in heaven. And I went to heaven for 30 minutes, and they resurrected me from the dead, and I'm back to write this book. That can't be the truth. That can't be the truth. One, you don't see heaven, because we go to paradise until the judgment, then we go to heaven. So when they say they saw heaven, no, you didn't. You didn't see heaven. If anything, you saw paradise, you didn't even see that. Because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of what? Things not seen. All of us stand evenly at the foot of the cross. All of our faith can be equal because we have the same Word of God. So we consider the faith that we have is through the Word, through what God has divulged for us to know. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power of work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." We must trust that God knows the answers that we don't. When we endure trials, we can spend a lot of time thinking, "Why me? Why now? It's awful." And we can buy a dozen black balloons and throw ourselves a pity party. But ultimately, that's not going to get us any closer to heaven. Is there a time to mourn? Absolutely, there's a time to mourn. But the distractions and the trials that happen in our lives shouldn't determine who we are and how we walk. If we are struggling with something, that's where our brothers and sisters in Christ come in. Farther along, all of the mysteries in life will be revealed. We don't need to know all the answers. We have sufficient for godly living, for godly worship, and for how to become Christians. Our second point is the uncertainties of life. There are times when life is uncertain. We sometimes feel like we don't know where to turn or where to go. And sometimes uncertainty can only be alleviated by going through an experience. I like to say is whenever someone says, "I just didn't know what to do." Well, experience isn't something you had until right after you need it. Experience isn't something you have until right after you need it. And I'm glad that sometimes we're forced to go through experiences that may not be pleasant. Like learning how to drive. I was about 14 or 15, and my dad's like, "You know, you'd need to learn how to drive a manual." And we had a Geo Tracker because those were cool. I kind of want one now, and Lisa's like, "No, they flip. They're terrible." But I'm like, "It's car mixed with convertible. It's awesome." Whatever. So my dad's like, "All right, JJ, we're going to go through a driving lesson in the back of a storage place. There's a storage units and then this great big yard in the back so people could park their RVs. But this one didn't have much stuff. So he's teaching me how to go through the gears, and we get to this gully. And at one part, it's not very full, and common sense would have dictated that I drive over to that side. And then there's the side that was rather deep where you could actually ramp a Geo Tracker. That's what I did. And we sat there, and I put the brakes on, and he went, "Well, that was fun." Driving over, and you know what? Still can't drive a manual. Dad learned, got me there. It was a good experience for me to learn not to drive through gullies. There are different things that we have to endure that may not be fun, that may cost us a lot monetarily, but it's good for us to go through these different things. I'm just getting Cade laughing so hard he's having a coughing fit. You're welcome, buddy. So we talk about uncertainties of life. We can consider the example of Abraham. Abraham was told by God to leave, to get up, to go. God made the Abrahamic promise. We look in Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 21. "He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No, unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. Did Abraham see the fruition of the promises God made to him? If you've been coming on Wednesday nights, no, he didn't. Chris is doing a fantastic series on the covenants. I'd encourage you to come on Wednesday nights. I'm like a kid in a candy shop. I love the Old Testament, so this is a fantastic class. So we consider what Abraham did. You know, if sinners will call upon the Lord in faith and obedience, God has paid the price for their sins. We have a benefit that Abraham didn't have. We can know when we're commanded to do something why we're commanded to do it. We are commanded to be baptized because we come in contact with the blood of Christ, per Romans 6, 3 and 4, to walk in a newness of life. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Matthew 8, 26, "And He said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then He rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Matthew 14, 31, "Jesus immediately reached out His hand and took hold of Him, saying, O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" We have the benefit to know what a life of strong faith can do. That comes from us being strong in the Word of God. We're going to face iniquities in this life. You know, there is no certain amount of iniquity. We see that justice doesn't quite happen sometimes. A few weeks ago, I did a sermon where Dante Stallworth got drunk, drove, and killed somebody. No jail time. Plaxico Burress shot himself in the leg. Himself. That's almost like sending a kid who's battling anorexia to dinner without to bed without dinner to punish him. Just doesn't make any sense. Shot himself in the leg. Spent 2 years in prison. Our justice is definitely not what God would have it to be. So we consider Ecclesiastes 5 and 8. "If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones that are over him." When we're wronged, we must place our trust in God, knowing that justice will be served one way or another. And isn't that difficult? Isn't that tough? Sometimes it's hard to not see someone get their comeuppance, isn't it? They do you wrong and you want to see them get it back. That's not for us to choose. That's up to God. And whether they see it here on this earth, or they can have an opportunity to repent of it and be right with God, or if they find out on the day of judgment and spend an eternity away from God, ultimately, God is going to be just, and it's in His hands. It is our job to be like earthen vessels to carry the gospel. You know, justice was served through the cross. If we want to talk about things not being even and things not being fair, let's consider what Jesus did for us. Jesus' death on the cross was for the sins of mankind, and there is God's merciful way to bring justice. When we look in Titus 2, verse 14, "Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness," and sin is lawlessness, "and to purify Himself for people for His own possessions, who are zealous for good works." We look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. We read, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." When we look to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And we look what Paul wrote in Romans 3, 25 and 26. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. If one doesn't accept God's justice through the cross, then one must accept God's justice for eternity. In Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Hebrews 10:30, for we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge His people. And in Jude 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. We have the choice to accept the justice that God gave through Jesus Christ, for us to be obedient to the will of the Father, to allow Jesus to have died for our sins so we can have those sins washed away, or we can stand before Almighty God and have to answer for our sins, which haven't been washed away. The choice is ours, and we know that eventually God will make all wrongs right someday. So why me? Why now? Why am I enduring what I'm enduring? Why are things going on in the world today that are going on? What about the future? As time goes on, we'll be able to understand things. We will understand the mysteries of life. You know, there's so many questions I want to ask. You know, Jonah, when he was swallowed by the big fish, some have said they think that he was pressed into the fish and couldn't even breathe. And by God, he was able to live and survive. So it was truly a punishment. Now, when I was a kid, when I thought about Jonah, I thought about like Geppetto in Pinocchio. And he was in that great big whale and was like setting a fire and kind of eating. And like, this isn't really bad, but it's really not that good either. And then the whale had to sneeze and out pops Jonah. I don't know how it happened, but I'm excited to ask about it. There are so many things that we can wonder and be curious about. And those things will be fine to ask God when we're in heaven. But ultimately, we need to pay attention to what we do know. We need to share what we do know and what we can know. There are uncertainties of life. There are different things that we're going to face. We're going to look through, and God assures us that when we're uncertain, that He is there. There's uncertainty of necessities. There are uncertainties of. There are things of uncontrollable, and there's the uncertainties of self, which we referenced in Matthew. There are so many uncertainties, but there is a certainty in that being God. There are injustices. We may get the short end of the stick sometimes, but ultimately, justice is for God. I want to be on God's side on the day of judgment. I want to be on God's side so I can have my sins washed away to spend an eternity with Him forever. I don't want to stand before God and have to explain the stupid sins I've committed. I don't want to have to stand before God with all the mistakes that I've made, all the shortcomings, every time I miss the mark. I want those things gone, washed away as far as the east is from the west. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're going to have to stand before God without having Jesus Christ there for you. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, think about every sin you've committed, which is impossible, and realize that you're going to stand before God and have to try to explain each one of those. And one sin separates you from God the Father. There's one way to fix that, and that's to become a Christian. If you've heard and believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're ready to repent of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, and being immersed into the watery grave of baptism to walk in a newness of life, I encourage you to do so this evening. Why do you wait? We aren't certain of when the Lord will return. Do what it takes to be right with God this evening. If you doubt if your baptism was for the right reasons, fix it. It's going to take us as long as it's going to take you to dip you in the water. But you'll pillow your head at night knowing if the Lord returns that you can be sure that you've done what you needed to do. But if you're not right with God this evening, and you need the prayers of the congregation, if you need prayers for strength, if you need help with your walk, I encourage you, do whatever it takes to be right with God as we stand and as we sing.